الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, before I begin the actual lecture tonight, it's only right that I appreciate you brothers and sisters for coming out to the protest. Alhamdulillah, I was so proud of the effort made by the mu'mineen and mu'minat coming out fasting in the middle outside and then expressing their faith and connecting the dots. The stuff we've been talking about, the stuff you've heard all of your lives, it's not just Islam is something in our brains, Islam is something in our hearts. Islam is not just something that applies when we're here. This is our public life. Out where other people can see us, we'll go to the CNN Center ourselves. Let them view us, let them see us. I was so proud of that. And of course, it's not limited to here. This is an effort that is being made across the globe. And this kind of an effort is what's going to bring Imam al-Mahdi back. Right? Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajal. I was really happy that you brothers and sisters were able to connect between that dhulm in Palestine and dhulm here in America also. We're not just opposed to, like, we're just a foreign nation that we're here and we're only thinking about Palestine. No, we're thinking about local problems here, dhulm here. We're against that. We're against police brutality. We're against unfair discriminatory practices. We're against one wherever it is, whether it's in Palestine or Israel, how powerful you are, it doesn't matter to us, right? So it's very beautiful because there's some of the ahadith that have to be shared, right? And there's a certain readiness that we have to develop in ourselves in order to be worthy of the imam, okay? Real Islam. We have to actually be ready for real Islam. So, real Islam, I'll give you a story. Once, in the time of the life of Imam Khomeini, before the last Shah, the father of the Shah. Now, he was very dangerous, very brutal, terrifying. They said that once he came into the haram of the Lady Ma'suma, and everybody who was in there, when they saw that oppressor, everybody got up out of fear to show respect, even ulama. Right? That tyrant came in there, but the Shah? You want to? They said Imam Khomeini, they see this one Sayyid sitting down the corner, he's not getting up. So the Shah walks over and walks right up to him. He says, you know who I am? He's like, yeah. He said, you didn't get up for me. He says that, yeah, the book I'm reading, he's reading the Quran. This tells me not to show respect to you. He says, my name is in the Quran? He said, the Quran tells me not to show respect to oppressors. Right? Connecting the dots. It's not just Fir'aun of that time, Fir'aun now. Right? Wow. So the hadith I wanted to share with you, brothers and sisters, which is, again, us readying ourselves for the return of the Imam. And of course, not only us, mu'mineen and mu'minat around the world, the hadith I wanted to share is this one. It says, Al-mu'min mujahid. The believer is a mujahid, is a warrior. Right? It says there's a difference in how the believer would serve, let's say when the imam returns, and how the believer serves right now. What does it say? It says, لِأَنَّهُ يُجَاهِدُ أَعْدَاءَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. The mu'min is a mujahid. Why is he mujahid? Because he does jihad against the enemies of God. How does he do jihad against the enemies of God? What's the difference between the jihad that he would do in a place like this and the jihad that he would do, let's say, when the imam arrives? It says, he fights them fi dawlatil batil bit taqiyya. It's through taqiyya that the believer shows God, I'm opposed to your enemies. Right now, Israel is the enemy of God. Right now, he says, in dawlat fi dawlatil haq bis saif. When the imam returns, then it's, you know, let's rock and roll. Then, right? Now, it's expressing my beliefs, living Islam, talking about what matters, telling the world. Right? So alhamdulillah, Allah bless all of you guys and your families, inshallah, for doing that. Now, on to our verse, inshallah. So verse number 30. Verse number 30, Now, where are we in the story of Musa? This is obviously very important. Where are we in the story of Musa? What happened next? Okay, so up until now, where we are is that Musa was going with his family. They're traveling back. They see a light off in the distance. Musa says that I'll go and either I'll get some information, right? We'll find out the way how to go to Egypt. Or he says, I'll bring you back like a firebrand. I'll bring you back some wood and, you know, we can warm ourselves up. So what happens is Musa goes to that blessed area. So what I'm going to recite for you, verse number 30, if you guys want to look at your own Qurans at the same time. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. So Surah Qasas, verse number 30. فَلَمَّا آتَاهَا نُودِيَ مِنْ شَاطِئِ الْوَادِ الْأَيْمَنِ فِي الْبُقْعَةِ الْمُبَارَكَ. So what happened is, when Musa went there, so Musa left his family, wait over here, we remember the verses before, wait over here, I'll go over and I'll see. So I'm going, I'm approaching, and he goes into this area. It says he goes on the bank, the right bank of the valley at the blessed spot. Right? The mountain Tur, the blessed spot. We'll talk a little bit, what does it mean? Why is it blessed? And then, min ash-shajara, he hears there's a tree over there, and it starts to speak, right? He hears a voice from the tree. And, ya Musa, O Musa, inni anallah rabbul alameen. I'm God, right? He hears a voice. Here's a sound, it's coming from that direction, it's coming from the tree, but the tree is just a medium. The tree is just a way of God communicating to Musa. So the tree is just a medium, but he hears this voice, it's telling him that I am now in communion with God. And we see in the story of Musa, we learn this, that true spirituality started off with us being against oppression, right? Musa, traveling with his family, was going back to the land of Pharaoh. He had settled down, now I'm going back, right? So, a couple of questions. One of them is, why is it that we'd say that this is so blessed, right? That it's al-buq'atil mubarakah, the blessed spot in this valley. So what happens is, this incident, this point in history, is discussed in several chapters of the Qur'an, suwar, different suwar from the Qur'an, sometimes in more detail, sometimes in less detail. It depends what lesson God wants to teach us. What does God want to focus on right now? What lesson are these mu'mineen and mu'minat supposed to be learning? So some of the verses, the one I'm going to tell you about now, it's Surah 20 and it's verse number 12, so Surah Taha, when they discuss this same thing, they tell us that the place was so special, so holy, Musa was told to take off his sandals. Right? Let me read you the verse. It says, "Inni ana rabbuk," that verily I am your Lord, your Rabb. Fakhla na'alayk, take off your sandals, take off your shoes, you're in this blessed area. Innaka bilwadil muqaddasi tuwa, you're in the sacred valley of Tuwa, this interpretation here. Okay, so what happens is, the sound comes from that tree, that blessed tree, the voice comes from that, but he's speaking now to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what happens is, the initial message was longer than the message that we just find here in this verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to teach us a certain lesson from this verse, right? So he says that over here in this verse, what did it say? It says that, Ya Musa, O Musa, inni anallah rabbul alameen. That I'm Allah, the Lord of the worlds. Alameen. Okay? So, there's other verses that tell us a little bit more about what happened on that night, right? What we gather from some of those other verses is that the basic message of Islam, the core principles that we believe in, Tawheed, the oneness of Allah, so ana rabbukum al-a'la, inni ana Allah rabbul alameen, the core beliefs, Tawheed, Nubuwwah, prophethood, and Ma'ad, resurrection. Those core beliefs are being taught to Musa in this initial conversation with God. Here, Allah says this one part, Inni ana Allah Rabbul Alameen. So this is the concise version, the abridged version. Okay? Now, Allah Ta'ala gives a little bit of an explanation. What does God mean when He's just saying this little part that we have here? That Inni ana Allah Rabbul Alameen. Rabb, when we say Rabb, that Allah is saying that I am Allah, I am your Rabb. What's the message that Allah is giving Musa? Rabb God is the owner. The Malik, God is the owner. The Mudabbir, the manager, God's the one who runs the universe. God's the only one who is deserving of worship. This is, by the way, one of those fundamental points that's so important about true Islam. When you say there is no God but Allah, Allah is your Lord, what you're saying is no one but God has the right to rule. No one but Allah. Only Allah. So I'm the only person who's your manager of the world. I'm the person who runs your affairs, right? God saying these things. Only Allah deserving of worship. And he leaves nothing else. He says, Rabbul Alameen. Everything that's here in the world, the Rabb is God. The Lord, the manager, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, before I go any further, right? We're saying now that Musa is in communion with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, talking directly to God through means of this tree. It doesn't mean, this is an important point for all of us to keep in mind, especially when we have interfaith gatherings, especially when we're interacting with others, especially when we're teaching our children how to interact with other people outside of Islam. This next point is very important for all of us. Reminder for me, reminder for you. What's that point? The position of Musa, although he's speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the shajara, through that tree, it doesn't mean that the position of Musa is higher than that of the Prophet, right? Our Prophet, his position is much higher than Musa. Much higher than Musa. No comparison between the two. Okay? I remember hearing once from Muhammad Ali, the boxer, he said, it's not bragging if you can back it up. So, what happens is that we say that our position, this is the absolute truth, we believe our position, our book, is higher than the Torah. Our prophet is higher than that prophet. And we're not going to mix that up just because I want to interact. Let's say I have Jewish friends, Christian friends, atheists, other people, that Islam, that we're all the same. No. Okay? Let me tell you the quote from the actual from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ali Muhammad farajam. So one of our imams says that one of the Yahud, a Jew, came to the Prophet and he started staring at the Prophet. Right? He's looking at the Prophet. So the Prophet says, Ma hajatuk, you know, how can I help you? Can I help you? What's the issue? What's going on? Just staring at the Prophet. He asks the Prophet this question. Anta afdal am Musa ibn Imran? Are you afdal? Are you better? Or Musa? Then he starts describing Musa. An Nabi alladhi kallamahu Allah. That Nabi, that Prophet who God spoke to. What else? Wa anzala alayhi Torah. That the Torah, that was revealed to Musa. What else? Wal asa. We're going to talk, inshallah, Allah gives tawfiq, the staff of Musa. Right? That turns into a snake. Right? Allah gave him that staff. وَفَلَقَ لَهُ الْبَحْرِ God opened the sea for Musa. Right? وَأَذَلَّهُ بِالْغَمَامِ Made the clouds come down over... Well, these are other parts of the mu'jizat and the story of Musa. He says, so are you better? Or this prophet who has all of these different Musa, these different miracles and things happening? The prophet said this. He said, it's not good for a servant to praise himself. Right? Obviously, you asked the question, so now I'm going to tell you the answer. If you don't want the truth, don't ask the question. Now you asked. The Prophet said these words. He says, "Law adrakani Musa." If Musa himself came to me, thumma lam yu'min bi wa bi nubuwwati, then he didn't believe in me and in my nubuwwa. He says, "Ma nafa'ahu imanuhu shay'a." His iman would have been worthless. "Wa la nafa'athu an-nubuwwah." His nubuwwah would also have been worthless. What kind of Kool-Aid are you? Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So basically, what are you talking about? What kind of Kool-Aid are you drinking? You come here meet a Musa? No. So this is, by the way, this is of strategic importance to us. We're intermingling with others. How do the soldiers of the Imam intermingle with others? Although we have respect for other religions, although we have respect, you're seeing how much we're learning from the seerah of Musa, from the way of Musa. How do we interact? We interact with strength, brothers and sisters. Right? If we want to see the return of the Imam, we can't apologize or back down for our own beliefs. That kind of weak Islam, apologetic Islam, I'm sorry I'm a Muslim, forgive me. Right? That kind of Islam is not going to get the return of the Imam. We have hadith, this one is from Amirul Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says, La ta'tadhir min amrin ata'ta Allah fih. He says, never apologize, Ali speaking, never apologize for obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, فَكَفَى بِذَلِكَ مَنْقَبَى. He said, that's sufficient as an honor for you. You're not going to apologize. I'm doing what God says. I'm going to apologize for my religion? No, absolutely not. I remember hearing a story once. They said once there was this mother and she was making pancakes for her little boys. She's making pancakes for the little boys, and the boys started to argue. One of the boys was older, one of the boys was younger. Kevin and Ryan, right? Kevin's 5, Ryan's 3. So she's making the pancakes, and they start to argue who gets the first pancake. So she thinks, this is a good time for me to teach a moral lesson to my children. She tells the children, she says, if Jesus was here, what would he do? You know what Jesus would do? Jesus would say, give my brother the pancake first. So then Kevin turned to Ryan. He said, Ryan, you be Jesus. I'm not going to apologize for my religion. I'm not wrong, right? I remember once I took my boys, we went to get our haircut. We went to a barber shop to get our haircut. And in this barber shop, the people in the barber shop were students, right? So they're students, so they're over there. They're looking for anybody to come in and get haircut. So what happens is, my boys, one of them was baligh at the time, so every time we would come in, we'd have to, because there's women working there too, guys working there too, we'd have to go over and we'd have to explain that, look, for religious reasons, we want male barbers. And sometimes they'd accommodate, sometimes they say we can't discriminate, and I noticed there was one young lady who was almost always either there at that time, whatever, so she's always the one, basically, we're always saying somebody besides her. Okay? So she's seeing us. And even one time I had to tell her, look, for religious reasons, I'm sorry, but my boys, me. So what happens was, eventually, before I left, so I'm over in that area, we've been coming back and forth to the barber shop, getting trimmed up, alhamdulillah, and then now I'm about to leave and I say, look, this, I'm gonna at least go over and talk to this young lady, explain what the position is. So I go over to the young lady and I tell her that obviously it's not that we're trying to be sexist or we're discriminating against you or anything, right? But in my religion, we don't do things like that. Islamically, I'm not even allowed to look at you inappropriately. I can't touch you, right? You're not my wife, you're not my sister, you're not my... I can't... That's my religion, right? So there's nothing bad about it. And actually, if they thought about it, right, that's respect of women. I can't look at you inappropriately. I can't touch you inappropriately. I'm not going to apologize for my religion, right? But what happens is when you set people straight, you let them know, oh, well, that's what you're doing. You don't even look at me inappropriately, because other people lust at them, look at them, their value is their body, their shape, how pretty they are, right? We're saying that, no, respect you as a human being. What services do you offer? Respect our women the same way, right? Not how pretty our women are, what services do they offer, right? Comes for a job, she's good at her job, she's qualified, right? But not how she dressed, how much you like her, no. So we want to make sure that we're like that. Now, I want to talk a little bit about what this spiritual experience was like for Musa, right? What does it mean? Of course, no matter how much I explain, no matter how much you guys listen, right, we don't know what it's like to talk to God directly, right? So we're trying to go over, see what we find in some of the tafasir, right? Now, so Musa is now over there. From the tree, he hears a voice, hears a sound. What does it say? Ya Musa, Inni an Allah Rabbul Alameen. I'm God and I'm speaking to you. So for Musa, let's put ourselves in Musa's shoes for a second. See, what must this experience have been like? For Musa, it must have been something like this. Basically, I've come full circle. Right? Why? Let's go back a little bit with the story of Musa. The story of Musa is that Musa was prophesied to come back as a savior. Before he was born, Yusuf alayhi salam had gathered the children of Israel, had told them what was going to happen, and they were going to be rescued. A man named Musa. This is his description, right? So Musa is this savior. Allah protected him. He grows up in the house of Pharaoh, right? He knows the system from the inside. Then when he's a young man, around 18 years old or so, he makes a life-changing mistake, right? So Musa, who was raised in the castle, knows the system from the inside, but still wasn't indifferent to suffering, right? The whole reason Musa got in trouble was that Musa threw a punch and ended up killing the man. Right? There was somebody trying to oppress somebody, Musa, but it was a mistake. It wasn't supposed to happen like that. He didn't intend to kill the person. So what happened? Then I go from a respected individual in maybe a celebrity amongst Bani Israel, right? He grows up in the house of Pharaoh, Musa, right? Now I'm on the run. Now the authorities are looking for me. Now there's a death warrant out for me. Right? Musa wasn't going to get a life sentence. The punishment was death. So now I go from being a savior, raised in a castle, now I'm running for my life. The law is after me. Musa, okay? Running for his life, a fugitive, a killer on the loose. Then what happens? Then I go to Madian. When I go to Madian, then I go over and I meet one of Allah's awliya, Shu'aib. Based on our hadith, even the Sunni brothers, a hadith they say was Shu'aib over there, the prophet. So I meet Shu'aib, I get married, settle down, business, stay there for 10 years. Now I'm going back, right? Going back to Egypt. I didn't forget about my people. Going back to do my responsibility. And when I go back, then now, what did I set out for? I went to go get fire for my family or maybe get some information. And then now I'm talking to God. So what kind of feelings must be running to the... I'm talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is an incredible experience for Musa. By the way, it's incredibly pleasurable also. Right? The greatest of all pleasures, even in paradise, brothers and sisters, the greatest pleasure other than when we go to paradise, inshallah, all of us will see one another in paradise. We'll all be enjoying the blessings. You'll be welcoming me to your garden. I'll be welcome. Inshallah, we'll see each other there, right? The fruits and these things. You know what's more pleasurable than all of that in paradise? The pleasure of God, Ridwanullah. Seeing the Jamal, like the beauty that we see in this world is nothing compared to the Jamal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What we're trying to do in this world, what we'll do with the tarbiyah of the 12th Imam inshallah, is the idea of purifying ourselves so even in this world, even before we go to the next world, we can witness the Jalal and Jamal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the eyes of the heart. Right? Greater than any physical pleasure we can imagine. Right? Now, there's a little point over here that, again, from some of these surahs, and I'll get back to the point, inshallah, that we're doing. So, what we're talking about realities, right? Speaking to God, this is a reality, but it's just so far beyond us, right? For me to understand, for me to explain, for you guys to understand, like, it's just, what is it like to talk to your Lord personally, you, communion, to have God address you? I mean, this is a very terrible example, very weak example, but just so maybe we can start pointing in the right direction, right? Talking to the beloved, okay? Imagine, if you will, again, it's a terrible example, but let's say there was a guy, right? And he's talking to a girl who's way out of his league, right? So lucky even to be talking to, she knows I exist. He's like a little guy, right? Again, there's no comparison between talking to Allah, right? But let me give you a little part from what they say from the verses of the Quran. So Surah Taha, again, they go a little bit in more detail what's right. So let me give you a little example. One of the things that happens when you're talking to your beloved is you want to make conversation, right? You want to make conversation. So listen to this. Surah number 20, Taha, verse number 17. God asks Musa a question over there. He says, وَمَا تِلْكَ بِيَمِينِكَ يَا مُوسَى. He said, what's that in your right hand, Musa? The staff. So Musa starts talking now. قَالَ هِيَ أَصَايَ أَتَوَكَّأُ عَلَيْهَا. It's my staff. I lean on it. But Musa doesn't stop there. Now I've got Allah's attention. Now I'm talking to my beloved. He says, وَأَحُشُّ بِهَا عَلَىٰ غَنَمِي. I use my staff. I beat down the leaves. They fall on my thing. وَلِيَ فِيهَا مَعَارِبُ أُخْرَىٰ. I have so many other uses for it. So one of the ulama, when he's explaining this verse, he says that now that he's talking to his beloved, he could have just said, like if it was just a formal conversation, what's that in your right hand? It's my staff. Next question. Right? But now I'm a chance to talk to my beloved. It's my staff, and I lean on my staff, and I beat down the trees with my hand. I'm talking to my beloved. Right? So how much pleasure, how much, again, it's something, inshallah, we'll get a chance to slowly, if we can purify our hearts, to see what some of these realities are. To get to the stage, and that's what the Urafa are trying to do with us, and of course, once the 12th Imam returns, that the purpose in life is knowing God, right? The purpose in life, they tell us, is Udiyah, right? Worshipping of Allah. What happens after we have Ubudiyah and becoming a complete slave of Allah? We come slowly, we start to know God. We start off with an intellectual understanding of Allah, but then slowly through purification, we want to get to that, what we call shuhudi, that witnessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But again, that's another discussion. Last point about this thing, and then after that, let's see if we can find some inspiration. Now, the other thing that's beautiful about this verse, and again, as I was telling you, brothers and sisters, this is discussed in other surah of the Qur'an, other chapters of the Holy Qur'an, this incident is discussed. In some of them, Allah goes into detail with Musa. He starts talking to Musa. In one of them, he starts telling Musa his own life story. What did you do before? So if you guys wanted to see it, it's in Surah Taha. Verse number 4, then God is communicating to Musa. He says that he's talking to him about what happened in the past and how caring he's been for him. When your sister walked up to Pharaoh, again, let me just bring you up to speed really quickly. What happened was that Musa, he was born, and then they had to hide him, and then they sent him down the river to the palace of Pharaoh, and his sister was walking and sees them take the baby out, and then after that, then his sister goes over and says, you want me to find a family who can look out for him? Because Musa wouldn't drink from any of the wet nurses they had, and then they were like, why not? And then he's put back in his mother's care, okay? So he says, your sister came to Pharaoh's place, and she said, I will find somebody. He says, we restored you. God's reminding him of his favors. I restored you to your mother, that she might be comforted. After that, you killed somebody, right? And we delivered you from that, and we gave you other trials, right? But the last part is the part that I wanted to mention. He says, then after that, Musa, you turned up exactly on time, right? That's what he says, وَلَبِثْتَ, this is the last part of the verse, وَلَبِثْتَ سِنِينَ فِي أَهْلِ مَدْيَنْ. So you stayed for years amongst the people of Madian. ثُمَّ جِئْتَ عَلَىٰ قَدَرٍ يَا مُوسَىٰ. The explanation that we're given from some of the ulama. He says, so what happened is you went through all of those affairs in your life, right? You were born, you went to the castle of Pharaoh, you ended up killing somebody, you ran away, this and that, all these different things happened, and you came exactly back here on time, at the right moment in your life, right? So God was orchestrating all of the affairs for Musa. Everything happened. The people he met, the incidents he came across, what happened then, what happened then. God had orchestrated all of that so that he would come to the valley at the exact right time. Brothers and sisters, God is also orchestrating my life and your life. Nothing happens by accident. We come across people when God wants us to. We hear something when God wants us to. Right? He's putting the places, putting everything in our way, so that we'll end up, and then at the right time, we'll get the right message so we can do the right things. Right? The 12th Imam, right, is our guardian, looking out for us, protecting us. Let me give you a story. There was a very pious man named Sheikh Hassan. Very pious individual named Sheikh Hassan. This individual was very pious. Eventually, he had the honor of meeting the Imam. Huh? Some people, even in the Imam's absence, actually have that honor of meeting the Imam. So, he meets the Imam. Now, when he meets the Imam, finally I have a chance to talk to my beloved. He kind of starts complaining a little bit. That so many years I've been trying, I wanted to see you. At least one little look, at least you could have said some sort of something. And the Imam starts talking to him. And the imam says that, "Do you remember such and such incident? You were in trouble?" He says, "That was me who straightened it out. Remember you became friends with this person? If you had become friends with that person, your life would have shifted that way. That was me." And the imam started, he said, Shaykh Ali, after a while, once the imam started explaining how he was present in his life, helping him out, orchestrating his affairs, he said, "I was so ashamed, I wanted the earth to swallow me up." So you and I, it's again, not that we're learning from Musa that he came at the exact right time. God had organized his affairs. But also for you and I, right? We have somebody looking out for us. One of the hadith about, this is about the Imam, Imam al-Mahdi. Salamun Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says, "Ana khatumul awsiya," that I am the last, the final wasi. Our Imam saying, I'm the final wasi. And he talks about himself. He says, "Wabi, through me, yadfa'ullah al-bala an ahli wa shi'ati." He says, "Through me, Allah wards off bala and affliction and trial from my Shia, from my family." Right? So you have a living imam who knows you, who cares about you, praying. Like we've covered this hadith before. The idea that the imams have told us, they say that when you don't make that, when you make dua, we say ameen. When you don't make dua, we make dua for you. If you get sick, we get sick. If you get sad, we get depressed. You have this loving, caring imam helping you, assisting you, right? So we're also going through this. So now let's look at our verse again for a little bit of inspiration. So what happened? Let's read the English of the verse. So when he approached it, he was called from the right side of the bank, of the valley at the blessed spot, from the tree. "Musa, indeed, I am Allah, the Lord of all the worlds." So now, brothers and sisters, one important lesson for us to go before and to learn this lesson before the month of Ramadan is over. Very important lesson for us to learn before the month of Ramadan is over. We also, like Musa, can go full circle. It might be the case that in our lives, we've made mistakes. We've done things we're not proud of. We haven't been the best we could be, right? It could happen to any of us. None of us will make claims that we're masoom. We're learning from Musa. Musa was a killer on the loose, wanted by the authorities, and God made him a prophet, one of the best of the prophets. We can also come full circle, right? If we also go back to God, right? Before, and why am I saying that before the month of Ramadan? Some of the du'as that we make, and if I don't make a mistake about this particular month, right? The du'as that we're making is, we want to make sure that Allah's forgiven us before the month's over. Right? We don't want to wait until this month, right? Before this month is over, that Allah has forgiven us, right? So, our lesson, first inspiration for ourselves, inshallah, is the idea that I'm not broken. I can fix myself. I can go full circle. I can turn my life around. I can become a very spiritual individual. I can reach the highest levels of spirituality. It's all up to me. Musa could make those serious mistakes and God could save him. I can also do the same for myself. But there's steps though. Right? If I want to go back to Allah, I can't be militant about my past life. Right? If I made mistakes in the past, I have to own up to that. I have to man up to that. That the mistake, what I was doing before was wrong. Right? What happened in the story of Musa? Immediately, these are verses of the Quran that we've already covered before. Immediately after Musa kills the man, immediately he asks Allah for forgiveness. Tawbah. Right? Not being militant, not justifying his position. Why are you doing? No, right? No. People who justify, are militant about what they did, no, they're not going to have the same tawfiq. That tawfiq comes from submitting to Allah. What Allah doesn't like, brothers and sisters, is Allah doesn't like attitude. Right? Allah doesn't like arrogance. If Allah sees arrogance in his servant, right? One of God's names is Al-Mutakabbir. God's name, the arrogant. And we have a hadith, he says, Al-Kibriya'u Rida'i. Arrogance is my cloak. Wal-Azamatu Izari. He says that my greatness, Azama, that's my wrap. He says, when whoever disputes me in these things, God's arrogant, I'm arrogant. Whoever disputes me, وَمَن نَازَعَنِي فِي وَاحَدٍ مِّنْهُمَا, whoever tries to be like me in this and dispute with me, God, and being arrogant, and he says, I will cast this person in Jahannam. God hates arrogance. God likes submission. So Tawbah starts with submission. Not being militant about my past life and what I did before and who I, right? Submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a beautiful story from Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. What happens is there's a man, and this man's name is Bishr. Bishr was an important individual, lots of money, living the life. So what happened with Bishr is that one time when Bishr's having a party at his house, alcohol is being served, music, these things, there's a girl who works in the house, and she comes out of the house, and she starts to get rid of the garbage. So the imam's passing, and he sees this girl, and she goes over and she's putting out the garbage. So then he asks her, he says, is the owner of this house a free man or a slave? An abd of Allah, or is he hur? He's a free man. And the girl was like, an abd? He's a free man. He has many slaves. The imam's like, yeah. If he was an abd, he wouldn't be living like this. Right? Abd doesn't live like this. A slave of Allah doesn't live like this. And the imam goes. When the girl comes back into the house, Bishr is over there partying and stuff like that. What happened? A little late, for instance. What happened? He says, well, I met this gentleman, and he said, is the owner of this house a free man or a slave? And I was like, he's a free man. Bishr realized, I'm supposed to be an abd. I'm supposed to be a slave. Bishr came running out of the house barefoot. Running out of the house, goes over, sees the imam, makes his tawbah, right? So we're told in our hadith, if we want to go back to God, the only way is to admit sin. I can't be militant. What's the hadith say? Wallah ma yanju min adh-dhanb illa man aqarra bih. By Allah, nobody becomes safe from sin. Nobody can recover except that person who admits it's a sin. Admits what I was doing was wrong. I'm not defensive. I'm not militant about my stance. The next thing we want to keep in mind, brothers and sisters, very important, is the idea of having correct understanding about God and the mercy of God. Not a shallow understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes people have a shallow understanding of God. I remember hearing once they said that there was this lady, she was about 40 years old, right, middle of her life, and she got in an accident, she went to the hospital. She's a Christian, so she starts talking to God. She says, God, is this it? And God tells her, no, you've got 40 more years. So she's like, alhamdulillah, 40 more years. So she goes for reconstructive surgery, she goes for a liposuction, she goes major facelift, right? Gets herself looking nice, young, and good. And then she goes over and she leaves the hospital. 2 years later, 2 months later, when she leaves the hospital, a car hits her and she dies. And she goes back to God and she was like, but God, I thought you told me that I had another 40 years. And God was like, oh, that's you? I didn't recognize you. So we don't have that superficial understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? That God, no, right? The God that we believe in, brothers and sisters, the Lord that we believe in is Arhamur Rahimeen, the most merciful. The most merciful. To the extent, this is a true story, when we go through the lives of the people who became Urafa, who came to know God, right? One of the people who came to know God, the woman was actually a prostitute, made tawbah, went back to Allah. Then when you see her words, how she's communicating with Allah, right? It's all about tawbah. It's all about going back to God, not being militant, right? So we don't want to make this mistake of thinking, I've done so many mistakes, even if we were like Musa. Let's say I killed somebody. I've made so many mistakes. God's taken out his big marker and he's written my name off the list, right? Forget about this guy. This guy, this girl, they can never come back. We never want to think that way about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the things that we do want to keep in mind is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't keep grudges. God, he's not like me and you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't keep grudges. The hadith tell us that the person who makes tawbah, at-ta'ib min adh-dhanb kaman la dhanba lah. The person who makes tawbah from sin is like the person who has no sin. All I have to do is make tawbah. Actually, they asked the Urafa, they said, sometimes I feel so regretful about my past life, my mistakes. When is it that this regret isn't good for me? If regret is so strong, I feel so bad about what I've done, it's stopping me from going back to God. I feel so guilty about what I've done, now it's holding me back from doing good deeds. That kind of regret is not from Allah anymore. That's from Shaytan. Right? I have regret, but now it's holding me back. My regret should be pushing me towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So God, by the way, keep this in mind too. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we learn from a hadith of Ahlul Bayt, deals with us based on our expectations. Right? Sometimes individuals, people like me and you, we keep grudges. They say sometimes people keep grudges even till the next life. Once they said there was this old man and this old lady, and they lived for a very long life. They lived till they were 85. They've been married for 60 years. They said, but the reason they were able to live so long was the wife always insisted that the husband eat bran muffins, healthy bran muffins. So they went to paradise. When they went to paradise, and the malaika start showing them around paradise, and he goes over, he shows them this mansion, the clothes. They says, so the old man asks the malaika, he says, so how much is this going to cost? And the angel says, oh, this is paradise. It doesn't cost anything. This is your reward. Alhamdulillah, these are your clothes. These are things. The man goes over. He looks. He sees all kind of food. Wonderful food. This, that, and the other. The man looks suspiciously at the angel. He says, where's the decaf? Where's the sugar that's not so sweet? The NutraSweet sugar. Where's that? He says, this is paradise. You can eat as much as you want. You'll never get sick. He looks outside. He sees a big golf course. He says, how much the greens cost? He says, but it's paradise, the golf course, relax. Then the old man looks at his wife and he is so angry. He says, you and your bran muffins, we could have been here 10 years ago. So we don't want to. We don't believe that Allah's not grungeful. Allah's not, no. What happens with us, brothers and sisters, is that we have to believe that no matter what we've done in the past is the month of Ramadan, it's time for us to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Time for us to restart our lives. Right? What we're told in Ahadith is this from Imam Ali. He says, the rest of your life is priceless. Right? The words from Imam Ali. The rest of your life is priceless. Now I've got the opportunity to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make those ties again, to get close to Him, to go back to Ahlul Bayt, to be that soldier of the Imam. The rest of your life, the Imam says, is priceless. So God can straighten out our life. Right? God can straighten out our life. Which we have to believe in that, we have to expect that from God. We can't be pessimistic about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Again, I heard this story, they said that there was this guy, one guy was pessimistic, one guy was optimistic. Sometimes we get what we deserve. One guy was pessimistic, one guy was optimistic. So what happened was the optimist, he's seeing his friends always a pessimist, he tried to take him, he said, you know what? I have a dog that can walk on water. What I'll do is I'll show him this dog that can walk on water. Maybe he'll get a little hope for life, maybe he'll start thinking positive things. So they went out, they went hunting, he shot a duck, the duck fell in the water, he told the dog, go get the duck. And the dog went out, started walking on water, got the duck, and he came back. When he brought the duck back, then he looked at the pessimist. He was like, what do you think about that? He's like, your dog can't swim, can he? Right? So some of you never positive, right? But if we're positive, we can get the best of what Allah wants to offer us. What God tells us in the Holy Quran is that whoever has taqwa, God will open up a way for them. Whoever focuses on their responsibility now, Allah will open up a way for them. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا Whoever has taqwa of Allah, whoever does their responsibility, Allah will make a way out for them. So, we have again beautiful hadith from the Imam. He tells us that yesterday was for admonition to learn from. Tomorrow, you don't know who's alive. Today is opportunity. Today's opportunity. What am I supposed to do? What's my responsibility? What's my takleef? So now, very quickly, brothers and sisters, what are we supposed to do? One of those things is heartfelt regret. I want to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to be that soldier of the Imam. I want to get to those highest levels of spirituality. The first stage of Tawbah for me is to actually regret what I've done in the past. The next thing they tell us, brothers and sisters, is that we have to make the niyyah never to go back. I want to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I can't intend to commit the same sins, lead the same sinful life. I have to make the niyyah that I'll never go back. I might slip, but I have to make that niyyah that I'll never go back. How do I make that niyyah? How do I get myself in a situation where I'll never go back? Sins are sometimes attractive, addictive, addictive. Brothers and sisters, you have a power within you that comes out when you're desperate. There was a man, I heard about this story before, a man called Kung Fu Hassan. Right? Kung Fu Hassan. So Kung Fu Hassan, when he was very young, they said he was around 4 years old, he started training in Kung Fu. Right? Brothers who had watched Kung Fu Hassan train, they said that part of his training, he would rip the bark off of trees. Right? With his hands. He wasn't always in the best of shape. One time he went to juvie. Right? They said in juvie, for kicks, he would fight with the guards, right? For kicks, it would take 17 guards to get this guy and put this guy down. They'll put him in a straitjacket, right? Then they put him back in the cell. Afterwards, after a while, they take him out of a straitjacket, he'd start fighting again. Right? So this guy was a bad guy, but later on, he straightened his life out. He used to actually train brothers. There are brothers who I know, who actually trained with this individual. They would train with Kung Fu Hassan. Now, part of Kung Fu Hassan's training was this. If he taught you something, you'd have to actually use his technique. You have to use that technique. So what happened is that Kung Fu Hassan, when he did that, one of the brothers didn't really believe that Kung Fu Hassan was really that dangerous. And one day he challenged Kung Fu Hassan to a fight. And Kung Fu Hassan had another rule. You never back down from a fight. So he challenged Kung Fu Hassan to a fight, and they start fighting. He's a big dude. And he starts fighting Kung Fu Hassan. Kung Fu Hassan throwing him all over the place, killing him, beating him down. So finally what happened, he realized, he was like, you know, Kung Fu Hassan's gonna kill me. He tried to tap out, right? So Kung Fu Hassan is in one of these killer chokeholds, right? And he tries to, you know, I'm gonna tap out. You know, alhamdulillah, Kung Fu Hassan, I got my lesson now, alhamdulillah, right? And then Kung Fu Hassan said, no, you gotta get me off you, right? And the guy's like, I'm trying to tap out. I'm dying here, I'm tapping out. And he's like, no, you got to get me off. So somehow, the guy says, somehow I found it within me, once I was desperate, to find the strength to push him off me. Right? Brothers and sisters, if you're desperate to get away from sin, you can. That strength lies within. Right? That strength lies within. So I have to intend never to go back. Istighfar with the tongue, and then actions with my hands. And the last step, brothers and sisters, is the idea of practically speaking, in addition to those four. So, I intend never to go back. Heartfelt regret. Istighfar. Making it up. Let's say I have salah I've missed. Making it up. Actions with the... In addition to that, what I have to do is I have to make sure that sometimes I change my environment. Sometimes if I hang out with the same old friends, with my homies, right? I go back and I'll go back to my same old habits. Right? Sometimes a place where I'm at invites me to sin. People who I'm around, situations, right? So we have to change that, right? What happens is association with other believers is actually a good thing, strategically, right? Last point that I want to make here is they said one time there was this preacher, Christian preacher, and he was trying to talk to Christian assembly and telling people how important it is to come to church, show your face, show up, and stuff like that. And he was telling people about being in the army of the Lord. But you notice some of these individuals, they'd rarely show up. Only on occasions, on holidays, they would show up. So he asked them, he said, are you guys in the army of the Lord? They said, yes, we're in the army of the Lord. He says, why is it that I only see you on holidays? They said, we're in the secret service. So brothers and sisters, we can't take that approach, right? Coming to the centers, meeting other mu'mineen, being around people who are positive, are things that we can do to help us. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa ala Muhammad to accept what was said and heard in his way. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa ala Muhammad to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa ala Muhammad to protect all of us in these last times so that we can make it with full iman, to protect our ulama, our marajin, especially the leader. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.